Amen. It is a blessing to be here tonight in the absence of your pastor. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach at Faith Forward Baptist Church, and it's good to see you all on this very warm summer evening in Arizona. The title of my sermon tonight is How to Get Back on Track. How to Get Back on Track. Throughout my time in church, I've always heard preachers say from the pulpit, they'll make this statement that the Christian life is essentially two steps forward and one step back. Two steps forward and one step back. Essentially saying that, you know, the Christian life isn't always achievements and success and progress. There are instances where we regress. We kind of step back a little bit. Maybe we fail in a certain area. And the reality is this is that God isn't necessarily interested in characterizing your life by that one step back, by that one failure, by that one bad day, one bad week, one bad month, or even one bad year of your life. He characterizes you by the fact that you get back up again. Those two steps forward that you take after the step back. And obviously, we're imperfect people. We make mistakes. We don't always do right. And so it's unrealistic to think that we're always going to take steps forward and never going to fail in the Christian life. We're never going to make mistakes. We're never going to step back. The reality is this is that we will fall back every once in a while. The important thing is to step forward when we do. It says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief," it says. And I want you to notice that it says that the just man falls seven times. Seven, of course, in the Bible is a number that symbolizes perfection. And it goes without saying that we are perfectly imperfect, meaning that we're always going to make mistakes, and so we should expect to fail at times in the Christian life. But again, it says that he rises up again. So when you fall, and you fall out of church, you fall out of your Bible reading, you fall out of spiritual disciplines, predetermine that you're going to get back up no matter what. Predetermine that purpose in your heart that no matter what happens, no matter what failures you have, you got to get back up. And this evening, I just want to talk to you about how to get back on track as a Christian. How do you do it? And I'm going to go over three specific points tonight. The first point being, how is it that people get off track? Second point is, how to get on track? And then the last point will be, how to stay on track. Now go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Let's first talk about how is it that someone gets off track? How does someone fall and, quote unquote, stays down? How does that take place? And the first thing I want to mention is that it's pride. Pride is what causes Christians, believers, just men, to get off track, to fall, and yes, even to stay down. And one of the best illustrations of this, in my opinion, in the Bible is the Apostle Peter. Here's a man of God who loves the Lord, and he's zealous for the things of God. He's willing to go even unto death, so he says, but yet we see even towards the latter end of Jesus' ministry that the Apostle Peter takes a step back, does he not? And where does it start off with? It starts off with pride. It says in Matthew 26 and verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now, what is Peter doing here? He's being prideful, arrogant. Why? Because Jesus himself is saying, you guys are going to forsake me. And in fact, as it is written. So aside from the fact that he is in real time giving the revealed word of God as he's speaking, he's also quoting Old Testament scripture to reinforce the fact that they're going to be offended. And any person who is humble, any individual who recognizes that the Bible has authority and, you know, they're imperfect, they're going to say, you know what? Amen to that. This is going to happen because the Lord said it. But not Peter, though. Peter says, not me. Everyone else is going to fall off track. Everyone else is going to take a step back, but not me. What is he saying? This applies to everyone else, but I'm the exception to the rule. And what is that? It's called pride. And an example of this, or an illustration of this, could be when the pastor gets up and preaches and tries to warn you about the consequences of actions that you might take. And you may think to yourself, well, that's for the person to the left of me. That's for the person to the right of me, but not me. I will never be offended. That's not in my character. I'll push through. I'm built different. It's called pride. And one sure way to make sure that you fall flat on your face and get abased and humbled by God is you're prideful, you're arrogant. You think that you are the exception to the rule. And in fact, the parallel passage to this, you don't have to turn there, is in Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus, it says here in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So in Matthew 26, he addresses all the disciples in general. But here in Luke 22, he's specifically talking to Peter, just in case Peter thought that he's the exception to the rule. He says, Satan hath the desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. I love the fact that the Lord has faith in his people that when they are converted, not if he's converted, but when they are converted. He knows that Peter will bounce back, and he wants to use him to convert his brethren, not to, by the way, this isn't referring to salvation. This isn't like a New Testament thing where Peter had to get saved again or something. When he says converted, it's essentially saying that when he's transformed from being this backslidden believer to having faith in the Lord and coming through and believing on the Lord for his deliverance, you know, he needs to be an example to the believers and strengthen them by his example, okay? He says in verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Not the response that he should have given. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So he tries to warn the apostle Peter, telling him, hey, Satan's out to get you. He wants to sift you. He wants to destroy you. He's out to get you. And don't worry, though, I prayed for thee that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, implying that something bad's going to happen to him, but he is going to bounce back, he is going to recover, he needs to convert his brethren, help them to be strengthened. And the response he gives is like, I'm going to go with you even unto prison, even unto death. That's called pride, okay? And we should never think of ourselves so highly that we think that, well, you know, I've been in the Christian life for so long, I've been in this church for so long, I've read my Bible for so long, I'm the exception to the rule. Participating in these actions are not going to get me out of church. I'm not going to stop reading my Bible. I'm not going to stop serving God. Folks, that's called pride. And the Bible tells us pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't be a delusional Christian. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you have all your ducks in order and it'll never happen to you, because it can. And this is why the Bible tells us to be vigilant, to be sober, and we have an adversary who's constantly out to sift us as wheat. We need to make sure that we keep our guard up and make sure that we're not the exception to the rule. Go back to Matthew 26, if you would. The Bible also says in Psalm 19, verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So one of the reasons why people get off track, the main reason, the first step, is pride. It's arrogance. It's thinking that you're the exception. It's not going to happen to you. Maybe for brother so-and-so, maybe for sister so-and-so, but not for me. I'm different. I'm built different. I know how to walk with God. I serve God. I know how to win souls to Christ. Folks, you may be the very candidate that Satan goes after, and you can fall because of it. But what's another reason why people get off track? Well, the first one obviously is pride, but the second one would be negligence regarding spiritual disciplines. Negligence regarding spiritual disciplines. Let me just say this, is that the day that you decide to stop reading your Bible today, for example, and then you make an excuse to not read it tomorrow, it's easier to not read it the day following, and then it's easier to just skip that week And then it's just easier to just say, I'm going to hop back on the following week. And the day you say, well, today I'm not going to go to church. I'll just come Sunday night. But then, you know, something always comes up before Sunday night. And it's like, well, for sure I'll be there on Wednesday for the Bible study. But then you miss out on the Bible study for whatever reason. And you say, okay, Sunday is the fresh new start, but then you miss that Sunday. You know, the longer you're out of church, the more you become negligent regarding those spiritual disciplines, the more distance you create between you and the things of God. And ultimately, it causes you to get off track. And what people don't realize is that sometimes failure in the Christian life happens incrementally, not overnight. It's just a little here and a little there. The Bible says that gray hairs are upon him, here a little, there a little. Failures come as an accumulation of just a negligence of spiritual disciplines when you decide not to do the average today and then you end up falling off track because of it. Look at Matthew 26, verse 38. It says, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. This is referring to Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them, what? Asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And I always found it funny that Peter's like, I will go to prison. I will die for you. And just a little bit later, he's like catching some Z's. He's counting sheep. He's not staying awake during the apex of the trial that Jesus Christ is experiencing. He's falling asleep. It's like Christians are just like, you know, they're fully committed. I'm King James only. But then you fall asleep in church when the pastor's preaching. During one of the most important times to stay awake. You say, when's the time I should be asleep? When at night, when you go to bed. But when you're in church, you know, watch, amen? Watch the preacher. Watch the Bible. Enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And obviously, that's like a third application to this principle that I'm giving here. But the point that I'm making here is the fact that once pride sets in, then excuses for why you shouldn't do the basics of the Christian life also start setting in. Those accumulate over time, and then eventually you just don't do them anymore. Your heart becomes hardened. It's no longer tender towards the things of God. It's easier to get out of the habit of doing the things in the Christian life. And then what happens? You get off track. Okay, look at verse 56. Verse 56. So pride, negligence of spiritual disciplines, but then also people begin to increase their distance between them and the Lord. Look at verse 56. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Listen to this. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So we have Peter. He is claiming that he's going to be committed unto the prison, even unto death. He's being prideful, presumptuous, and arrogant. And, of course, he's sleeping on the job, so to speak. But now he's not right next to Jesus. How are you going to go to prison with Jesus if you're not even going, you're not by his side, you're not backing him up? What is he doing? He's following afar off. Oh, he's still following the Lord, but just afar off. You know, people begin to miss church and say, you know, yeah, I miss church, but I'm watching online, though. I'm catching the sermons online. What is that called? It's called following afar off. Right? Because it's just like, well, I'm still getting into preaching. Yeah, but you know what? Preaching is very much important in the house of God, coupled with the fellowship of God's people as well, though. And God wants you to be here in person, not only being exhorted by the sermon, by the preaching of God's word, but also by God's people. You know, God wants you to fellowship with other believers and use other believers as an example unto yourself. Be an example to the believers and have that community of fellowship with God's people. But we see here that the Apostle Peter begins to create distance between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. The parallel passage, you don't have to turn there. It says in John 18:18, and the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. You know, one thing I've noticed as a pastor is that when members begin to get off track, specifically in the area of church attendance, there's a distance that's created between them and the church, them and the Lord. And it's almost as if they separate from church, but they're separating unto someone or something. And what I see more often than not is that the less you come to church, the less you fellowship with people, the more it's likely you're going to fellowship with someone else who's not in church, someone who is not a Christian, someone who's not serving God, and the easier it is to stay out of church, especially if you're hanging out with a bunch of other backsliding Christians who are also following the Lord afar off. It's just easier to be peer pressured into falling into that same condition of being lukewarm, apathetic towards the things of God, following afar off, okay? But, you know, the Bible tells us that God wants us to be in the house of God. He wants us to keep close communion with him, to keep short accounts with him in the Bible. Look at verse 69. We're seeing a progression here with the Apostle Peter of how he got off track. Starts off with pride, then the negligence of spiritual disciplines. We see that he begins to follow the Lord afar off, and then ultimately it leads to this casualty of denying the Lord, right? It says in verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, let me clarify something. I don't believe this means that Peter was denying being a believer or a Christian, or that he was saved, or that he just stopped believing that Jesus was the Christ. He's obviously denying his association out of fear of persecution. Okay? And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Christians, when they get off track, they get out of church, they backslide, they're ashamed sometimes. And why? Well, because they're around other unbelievers, lukewarm Christians. They want to fit in. And so by proxy, they essentially, what do? They deny the Lord by denying that they're even a Christian at times. Okay? Not because they're saying they're not saved, but just because they are acting like, you know, they're not in church. They're acting like a non-believer. They're ashamed that they're a Christian and they're not in church. They're not serving God. So in a sense, they're denying that they are serving the Lord. They're embarrassed about those things and ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very shameful position and condition for Christians to fall into when they get off track. I mean, think about it. You know, think about you being three to thrive. You're constantly reading your Bible. But then, you know, you start being negligent and prideful. You start following afar off. And then 6 months down the road, you're not even talking to people about the Lord anymore. You're hanging around your unsaved buddies, and you don't even want to talk about the things of God. You don't want to win them to Christ. You're not bringing up church. You're not even going to church on Sunday. It's a complete contrast of what we see with Peter prior to his denial of Christ and after, right? And so it's important that as Christians, we recognize what are some of the steps that people take into getting off track. We see here that he begins to deny the Lord. And why is that? Because he stopped denying himself. The Bible tells us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But yet with Peter, he begins to deny the Lord. He stops dying to self, and that leads to his spiritual demise, so to speak. Go to John chapter 21. Is this my water? Did anybody drink out of this? This is mine. I think I ask this every time, huh? You just never know, though. You know, Peter essentially becomes a castaway. And, you know, the Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there yet, but it says, for what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? And there are instances where people can become covetous. They become involved in with greed or lust. They're entangled with the affairs of this life. And essentially what happens to them is that they become useless to God. They become a castaway. They get off track. They're no longer serving the Lord. They are as salt that has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You know, God obviously has a purpose for every single one of our lives. The Bible tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But when a person allows pride to creep in, they become negligent regarding spiritual disciplines. They create distance between them and the Lord. And what happens? They begin to deny the Lord. Look what happens next. Spiritual matters are no longer a priority. It says in verse number 1 of John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. This is after the resurrection, by the way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So what do we see here? Peter went from being a fisher of men to just plain fishing. You know, going back to his old hobbies, his old job. And, you know, from the looks of it, in the very beginning, he was actually really good at what he did. I mean, that was his vocation. But here we see that when you backslide, you know what? Sometimes you take people with you. When you get off track, one thing that Christians do and they don't realize is they take people with them. And you don't really realize how much influence you have in this church or in your family until you backslide. You go fishing and other people say, we go with you as well. But one thing you'll notice is that when you get off track, you get out of church, you catch nothing. Life outside of the Christian world is meaningless. It's not fruitful. It's miserable. You will catch nothing. Peter is a prime example of someone who got off track. This is a man who claimed that he was going to go with Christ to prison. He was willing to die for the cause of Christ. He was willing to stand by him to the bitter end. But yet we see here what happens. He goes fishing instead. What is it? What happened to him? He got off track. And this is the testimony of many people. As a pastor, you know, you see a lot of casualties in church. Spiritual casualties. People who were once on fire for God, they're serving the Lord, they have a brightness about them, they have a bright countenance, they love what they do, they love coming to church, they're loving the preaching, they love to hate, they love to win souls to Christ, they just love the things of God, and then they just get worse and worse and worse, and it starts off with pride. The next step is they neglect spiritual disciplines. They create distance between them and the things of God. Ultimately, they deny the Lord in the sense that they don't even talk about being a Christian anymore. And then, of course, we see that spiritual matters are no longer a priority to them, and they become a casualty. This evening, I want to also talk about how to get back on track. Because here's the thing. No one is exempt from happening to us what happened to Peter, right? And obviously, we need to be vigilant. But if you find yourself in this situation where your heart has grown cold towards the things of God, maybe you're not reading your Bible anymore like you used to. Maybe you're not even coming to church as much as you used to. Maybe you stop soul winning, or you're not soul winning as much as you used to. Let me just remind you tonight, you're getting off track. And you're like, well, you know, I don't think so. I think I'm fine. That's called pride. It's called pride. And, you know, every once in a while, we need to reevaluate our spiritual lives and see, where am I spiritually? Am I reading my Bible every day? Am I coming to church? Am I trying to be a blessing to those in our church? Am I soul winning? Look, if you're checking those boxes, you're probably in a good spot. But if you think to yourself, you know what? I haven't witnessed anybody in weeks, in fact, in months. I haven't read my Bible in weeks. In fact, I can't remember the last time I read my Bible. You've gotten off track. You know, it's like, oh man, it's just too hot to come back on Sunday night. It's too hot to come on Wednesday. You know, it's just too much. You know, you might be getting off track a little bit. Okay? So let me show you how to get back on track. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 47. We're going to read 5 verses of Ezekiel 47 and give some spiritual application on how we can get back on track as Christians. And when we read this, you're going to think to yourself, like, what does this what in the world does this have to do with getting on track? This is such an obscure passage here. But I'm going to explain what it is in just a bit. Look at verse number 1. It says, afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house. And behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now, here in Ezekiel 47, we see this vision that God is giving to the prophet Ezekiel about the house of God. And of course, when you compare this to the house of God of the Old Testament, one glaring difference is the fact that there's water issuing forth from the house of God. And obviously, if you've read the Bible through all the way to Revelation, you see that this is essentially foreshadowing the temple in Revelation chapter 22, where the river of life is flowing from the temple of God outward. And that's what's being symbolized here. And we see that there's a man who's leading Ezekiel from the house of God, passing the altar, unto these waters that start off shallow but get deeper the further he gets out. And the Bible tells us here that he measures it. It comes up to his ankles. He goes a little further. It gets to his knees. He goes a little further. It gets to his loins. And then ultimately, the water's so deep that you can swim in it. Okay. Now, what I believe this is referring to is the fact that this unnamed person that's leading Ezekiel is probably the Holy Spirit. Okay. And the waters that he's leading them through is also the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how so? Well, I'm going to explain to you in just a bit how that can be. Now, let me give some practical application to this particular story regarding the context of the sermon of how to get back on track. And the first point I want to make of how to get back on track is that the Holy Spirit leads Ezekiel first to where? The house of God. It says in verse 1, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. You see, it all starts off in the house of God. And in my experience, one of the best ways to get back on track as a Christian, and hear me out here, okay, isn't necessarily to pick up the Bible and read it, although that definitely helps. But let me just say this. Most Christians, if they're off track, are not just going to pick up the Bible and read it. If any Christian's been backslidden for any length of time, it's just harder for them to actually pick up the Bible, open it up, and just start reading it cover to cover. It's actually easier, listen to this, to get to the house of God first. And one of the best ways for you to get back on track, listen to this, is just come to church. You come to the house of God, you feel like you're off track, you feel like you're not where you're supposed to be. Let me just tell you this, come to a church service, come to the house of God to hear the preaching of God's word, it'll put you back on track. It'll put you back on track. We're like, well, you know, pastor's going through this series, though, and I don't know how it applies to my life, and I don't know how that's going to apply to what's going on. It'll apply somehow. It always does, because the Word of God always resonates with the Spirit who wants to hear the Word of God. It's always going to resonate with you. I mean, there's been times when I preach a sermon in my church about a particular topic, and someone comes to me like, man, you know what that really spoke to me about? And it just has nothing to do with the sermon. And I'm thinking to myself, I spent all that time preparing this sermon about this topic, and he gets this out of it, his marriage or something. And I'm just like, you're welcome, you know, like, I guess, you know. I don't know how that, but you know what? The Word of God is powerful. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need to hear. It resonates with the Word of God. And you know what? If you're off track, one of the best things for you to do is just get your rear end into church. you hear the preaching of God's word, it'll quicken your spirit, it'll quicken your soul. If your soul is dry, it's apathetic, it just doesn't want to do the things of God, drag yourself to church and I promise you, you'll get back on track. It's one of the best things to do is to hear the preaching of God's word. And it's not just the preaching, obviously, that's the most important part, but just being with God's people. Being in the house of God with God's people, fellowshipping again, singing the hymns, putting yourself in a state of a spiritual mind to esteem the things of God, that does something to your soul. It helps you to get back on track. You know, you get off track, what do you start doing? You start envying the wicked. You start seeing what the wicked has, the way the wicked prospers. You no longer set your affections on things above. Now you're setting them on things of this earth. Your priorities are out of whack. What happens? Well, if you come to the house of God, then you will understand the end of the wicked. You know, it reminds me of Asaph. It says in Psalm 73, you don't have to turn there. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. You know what he's saying? He starts complaining about how the wicked is prospering. They're doing better than him. But then he goes to the house of God where he hears the word of God. And then he remembers, oh yeah, that's right. They're going to be destroyed. Never mind. Hey, you get off track. You get out of church. You're going to start envying the wicked. You're going to start coveting what the unsaved have. But if you're in church, you get yourself into that first step of getting into church, you'll remember the end of the unsaved, which first and foremost is hell. Then you'll be reminded of what happens to people when they get out of church and the punishment that could come upon them, the consequences that they can suffer. It realigns your priorities once again. And you think to yourself, man, I've known people who have been out of church for so long and it just doesn't seem as though God is doing anything to them. Yeah, but you don't know, first and foremost, if God is just being merciful to them. You know, because the goodness and forbearance of God leads us to repentance. And, you know, he doesn't want to bring down the hammer just yet because if he does, he's going to just destroy them. Or you don't know what they're thinking when they put their head on their pillow at night and how dissatisfied and miserable they are because they're outside of church, they're not serving God, their heart is not right with the Lord, okay? But let me say this, if you've gotten off track, before, you know, committing to reading 10 chapters a day of the Bible and going soul winning 5 hours a day and you know, being excessive in your spiritual disciplines, just come to one service. And one thing that I've observed is Christians who have gotten off track, if they just determine to come Sunday morning, give them a couple weeks, they'll come Sunday night. Give them a couple more weeks, they'll come to a midweek service. And before they know it, they're back in church. They're back in the saddle. They're back on track. But it all starts off with the Spirit leading them to the house of God. Not only that, but we see that he leads them. It says in verse number 1, afterwards he brought me again into the house, door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the side of the house at the south side of the altar. We obviously know that the house of God has, in the Old Testament, had an altar for what? For animal sacrifices. But New Testament, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have of God. We are not our own. Those New Testament sacrifices have been done away with because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. And the Bible also tells us that we are essentially a living sacrifice. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we see that once you go to the house of God, then you begin to be reminded of your priorities. And what do? You start dying to self again. Putting others first, putting you last. Putting the Bible first, putting Facebook last. Putting soul winning first, hanging out with your friends last. Putting spiritual priorities first, dying to self, and putting everything else last. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify kill, destroy, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh unto the children of disobedience. Now let me get to the main point of this second part here, and that is that the unnamed person, which from here on out I'm just going to refer to the Holy Spirit, leads Ezekiel from the house of God to the altar, and then he starts going through the waters. And when he leads him through the waters, it goes up to his ankles first. And why is that? Well, think about this. You know, in the spirit, in the Christian life, when you come to church, you start dying to self, we can assess that and say, hey, you're walking in the Spirit. And if the water in Ezekiel 47 is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's leading Ezekiel through the waters, well, if you be led of the Spirit, you're also walking in the Spirit. One of the best ways to get back on track is just start walking in the Spirit. And you think to yourself, well, that's, you know, because it's up to his ankles. And you think to yourself, well, that's like easy for you to say. Like, how do you just like walk in the Spirit, you know? How do you just say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, you know? Well, luckily, you don't have to start speaking in tongues or prophesying or healing people. Really, here's a really simple way to determine or to make yourself walk in the Spirit, okay? And that is that you mind spiritual things. It's really what it is. Walking in the Spirit is not like you know, I'm in the Spirit. It's more like, you know what? I'm going to actually think about the things of God. I'm going to make time for church. I'm not going to give that guy who cut me off on the freeway the bird. I'm going to sing hymns. I'm going to read my Bible. You're like, yeah, but I don't feel spiritual when you do it. Well, because you're not charismatic. So it's not a feeling, you know. It's not a sensual thing. You're minding the things of the Spirit is what you're doing. You're basically saying, you know what? Instead of doing A, I'm going to do B instead. Instead of sitting home and just mindlessly scrolling and watching Netflix and watching whatever, I'm going to go to church instead on a Wednesday night to hear the preaching of God's word. Oh, you're walking in the Spirit. The waters are to your ankles because now you're walking in the Spirit. You know, while you're at work, you're living honestly at work, you're obeying your boss, maybe you're thinking about Scripture, on your break you're reading your Bible, or you're singing hymns unto yourself, you know what you're doing? You're walking in the Spirit. Now, here's the thing with walking in the Spirit is that once you walk in the Spirit, you're no longer walking in the flesh. And what people get confused about is just like, oh, but what if I get in the flesh? You know, does that mean I lose my salvation? No, it just means you're in the flesh again. And, you know, someone asked me, they're like, how do I know if I'm in the perfect will of God? And I basically explained that the perfect will of God is like a unicorn. It doesn't really exist per se. Because really, the will of God is just you serving God at any given moment. And no one serves God perfectly. Because we're constantly in and out of the Spirit. Right? You're in the Spirit because you're thinking about the Bible, but then you get worried about your bills. Well, now you're in the flesh. And you're like, well, no, you know, I got to pray and have faith in God that he's going to provide. Boom, you're back in the Spirit. And then you're like, yeah, but you haven't gotten that raise yet. You know, God, you really think God's going to provide? And he's like, you're in the flesh again. And then you're like, well, I'm going to sing hymns to remind me of God's provision. Then you're in the Spirit. So it's like a constant going in and out of the Spirit. And, you know, it should, don't marvel at that because we live in the flesh. So the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The goal is to be spiritually minded, and that is how you can walk in the Spirit. Okay? And in fact, where do I have you turn? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Look at verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, the Apostle Paul says, this I testify therefore in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He goes on to say, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, they put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind by coming to church, right? And then you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. What is he saying? You know, you got to decide that you're going to walk in the spirit today and don't walk as other Gentiles walk. And when you do that, you end up doing the right things. Because he says, let every man speak truth to his neighbor. Let us not lie one to another, for we are members of the same body. He tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And he goes through all this Christian conduct that's a byproduct of just walking in the Spirit. If you're off track, here's what you got to do. Just think about spiritual things. You're not a psychopath. You're not schizophrenic. You can control what you think about. You can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can determine what you're going to think about. I'm bitter. Okay, think forgiveness. You know, oh, I just feel covetous. Okay, well, think about contentment. You know, I'm scared. Well, have faith. And I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking here. I'm just saying mind spiritual things. And that is a very practical way for you to know that you are walking in the Spirit. Go back to Ezekiel. So we see here that he takes him from the house of God through the altar. Then he goes into the water and he gets to the ankles. And I'm going to breeze through some of these points because I'm almost out of time. He takes him through the knees. And I believe what this pictures is, you know, the Holy Spirit will often lead people into hard times, temptations, trials. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, right? And what did that do? It caused him to pray. And you know what? When we are walking in the Spirit will often lead us into hardships, because what hardships do is they cause us to get on our knees and pray, which is a very vital aspect of the Christian life, is prayer. It's one of the first things that goes in the Christian life when someone gets off track. He gets to the knees, then it gets to the loins. He says in verse 4, and again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. And what I believe this is referring to is, you know, when a person starts to go that deep into being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, he begins to make biblical convictions his core beliefs. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The more you come to church, the more you do the things of God, the more they just become a part of who you are. And that's the goal there, folks, right? That when you come to church, church isn't something that you choose to do, per se. It's something you just do. It's not like you wake up on Sunday morning like, should we go to church today? You think we should go to church today? And I'm not saying, you know, because you're projectile vomiting or something like that, you know. Stay home if that's the case, right? You know, if you're busting an exorcist, then it's, you know, stay home. But if absolutely nothing is wrong, and you're just wondering, you're just being lazy, you understand what I'm saying? You know, what I'm saying is, you know, you want to go to church to the point where it's just no question that you're going to go to church. Your kids are not asking you, are we going to church today? It's more like, don't ask that question. You know we're going to church today. And then ultimately, what happens? He goes from the ankles to the knees to the loins. And finally, he's just swimming in the river, meaning that he's filled with the Spirit. He said, well, what does this have to do with getting on track? Well, this leads me to my third part, which is staying on track. okay? Now, I need four volunteers real quick, okay? Come on up. What's your name?
Jonathan.
Jonathan, stand right here. Come on up. What's your name?
Nate,
stand right here. Come on up. Daniel, right here. I need one more. Okay, man. I saw for a man. Over here. Come over here. Here he is. Send him. All right. So in the Christian life, there's certain things that you can do that will keep you on track. So if you think about Ezekiel, he's in these waters, and he's like in a river, and he's swimming in these waters, right? And if we're to just kind of symbolically represent the shore as being outside of God's will, so the shore is outside of God's will, within the rivers is in God's will, okay? And that's where we want to be. That's where we want to stay all the days of our life. Now, the way you could avoid going back to shore is you got to swim a little further in. The further you go out, the more distance you create between you and the shore. And here's the example I'll give before I use these men as the illustration. The day before I got saved, I almost drowned. And it's because my friends or someone had invited me to church. It was a Baptist church. And I said, well, I'm going to go to the beach instead. And so I'll go to church like another time. So then, you know, we went to like the beach at like midnight or something. And my friends are like, let's see how far we can swim before we tire out. And it's just like, great idea. Idiots. Stupid. So, you know, it's dark and we're swimming. But, you know, we didn't really take into consideration this important thing. Is that, you know, what do you do when you're tired? How are you going to make it back? So we're swimming, and then, you know, they beat me. And then my lungs are burning. I'm tired. And then I'm just like, you don't feel the ground under you. So then, you know, I go underwater. I do one of these things to try to touch the ground so I can, like, launch myself back up. And then I just go, and there's just no ground. There's just nothing there. It's just colder. And I'm like, man, I just burned all that energy just doing this. So I go back up. I'm just like, I'm going to die. And the first thing that came to mind was, I should have gone to church. I was like, I'm going to drown out here at the age of 21. My poor mother is going to, you know, it's going to be a horrible night. So then I, with everything I have, I'm just like trying to swim back. And I look behind me and the lights were really dim. So we swam far. And the current's just kind of like taking us, and I'm just like swimming as best as I could. I'm swallowing water. Finally, I make it to shore, though. And I'm like super far from my vehicle. And then, needless to say, I went to church the next day, and I got saved. And, you know, so thank God for that. But the point that I'm making is that, you know, I wasn't too far from the shore enough that, you know, I could make it back. Now, let's reverse that and just talk about being in and out of God's will. Let's just picture... This is the Bible. This is your Bible reading. This is church attendance. This is soul winning. And this is singing the hymns. These are just like the basics of Christian disciplines, right? And I'm here in the middle. Okay? Well, the goal is, go ahead, gentlemen, get a little closer. You make Bible reading, slow down. You know, you make these disciplines part of your life every single day, right? Every week. And the more consistent you are in doing these things, the closer they get, right? Okay, guys, come on. You can get on here. You can get on here too, okay? So the more you do them, the closer these disciplines get. You say, well, what's the point with that? Well, you know, we're sinners, so we make mistakes. We just have bad thoughts. We get into a rut. We backslide in our heart. We go back to Egypt in our heart, right? So, you know what happens when you have these disciplines and you start to drift in your heart? You're like, man, I'm just kind of tired of the Christian life. I want you to just a gentle push, please, okay? Not push me. I said gentle, just kind of, you know. So I'm, wait. So, you know, I'm thinking like, I'm kind of tired of being in church. I want to sin. Okay, now you can just, and what happens? It kind of pushes me back to the middle where I need to be. Because I built in the discipline of reading the Bible every single day, you know what happens when I have stupid thoughts? When I want to entertain dumb thoughts, but I read the Bible every single day, and the Bible catches me drifting, it just kind of pushes me back. So I never make it to shore. Or I'm just like, you know, I wish I could barbecue on Sundays, you know. And then, oh, never mind. They're having a cookout at the church. You know, and then I get back to the middle. Man, I want to listen to Tupac. You know? Which one are you? You're so one. You know, you become cold and apathetic towards people, right? And you just kind of get cold towards people. But then you come to church and you hear a sermon on soul winning and you go soul winning. And you know what that does? It causes you to like love people again, once again. So these right here keep you from going back to shore. So the goal is to get to the ankles, to the knees, to the loins, and ultimately you're filled with the Spirit and just keep going deeper and deeper. Build these spiritual disciplines in your life as guidelines, as essentially, you know, these barriers that keep you from ever reaching shore again. Because at the end of the day, folks, do we really want to go back to shore? No. We don't want to go backwards. We don't want to go back to old habits, old friends, old ways of thinking. Fill in the blank, right? Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, you have those thoughts of like, I don't want to do those things. Okay, then build up these disciplines so that in your heart, when you're backslidden, you're drifting a little bit, the Bible pushes you back. Or you get a little worldly, pushes you back when you sing those hymns. Man, that guy, what are you doing? You know, you start losing a love for people, and it pushes you back, and you start loving the people again that you witnessed to. You already used yours up, so we're not going to go. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you, whatever, you know, you don't have the right way of thinking. You come to church, and Pastor Anderson preaches a sermon, and it just helps you to kind of correct your thinking again. And the more you put in those disciplines, the closer those disciplines get, the less likely you'll go back to shore. You understand what I'm saying? And you just stay put. And look, I'm not saying sinless perfection either. Because the drifting illustrates the fact that we are imperfect. We do drift. Pastors drift. Christians drift. We have, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we got to be smart about this stuff and create these principles that will keep us still serving the Lord for years on end. And it's just bouncing back and forth and just keeping us right in the middle where we need to. We'll never stay in the middle just perfectly still because of our hearts. But hey, at least, come on, man. at least you minimize and reduce the space between you and the shore. Thank you, guys. You guys can sit. What am I saying? The sermon is simply this. You know, how to get back on track. I showed you how we get off track. I showed you how we can get back on track. But number three is really important. And that is how to stay on track. Because honestly, I'm looking at a group of people here. I'm sure you want to stay in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. I know I do. I want to serve God all the days of my life. But you know what? I know me, though. And I know my tendency. I know how my heart can be. And I know my sinful nature. Therefore, when I'm in the Spirit, I need to create those disciplines and increase those disciplines so that I never see the shore again. Doesn't mean I won't drift, but I never make it back to shore. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the principles of the Bible, Lord, that help us to stay on track. And Lord, when we fall 7 times, help us to be reminded to get back up. And maybe there's someone in here tonight that maybe they just stopped reading their Bible over the last couple of days or even today. May they start once again tonight or even tomorrow morning and help them to walk in the Spirit, to get them back on their knees, make those biblical doctrines and principles core beliefs so they can be filled with the Spirit and construct those guidelines and barriers that'll prevent them from reaching the shores of the world, of sin, and of spiritual casualty. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.